Good morning and Merry Christmas. Scripture verse for today comes from Luke 2:6-14. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Bo. Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. Glad that you can be here. You know, just a brief word on Alpha. I don't know if you've ever heard of Alpha. Quick show if you have heard of Alpha or participated in an Alpha in the past. Either one, if you've heard of it or you participated. Awesome. This is something that we have literally thought about for around 3 or 4 years, you know, kind of waiting for our church to be ready. I led the young adult community group for a couple of years. And we guinea pigged it there. We had about 25 young adults at Trinity go through that, and it ended up being a really good experience. And so we're excited to offer it to you as a church. Just to be very clear, this is designed for people who do not attend Trinity. And it's for people in our community who say, "I've got questions." This is for both. You're going to say, "Can I invite a non-Christian friend?" 1,000%. We're supposed to be connecting with friends, coworkers, neighbors, folks that you know and love, family member, whoever. That will come into somebody's home, have a meal, have a conversation, and see if their heart can be open to the gospel without coercion, a safe place to come. And if Trinity is home and you've never had a place to ask some questions, this is for you as well. We'll say that again, but just to be clear, it's going to be 12 weeks. I'm going to be leading this. And so if you have questions, you have a friend, we're excited for you to be a part of that in the new year. All right, a thrill of hope, beholding Luke 2:6-14. You know, in this portion of Luke's gospel, Luke takes us to some of the most culturally familiar and well-known aspects of the birth of Jesus Christ. We find the little town of Bethlehem. You have this young couple who is searching for a place to deliver their first baby. You have the important detail that there was no room for them in the local Holiday Inn. You have a newborn wrapped in swaddling cloths, laying in a manger. You have angels showing up. We talked about that last week. Angelic messengers in the sky and shepherds who come to visit this newly expanded family. This scene in particular, probably more than most of the gospel scenes, has hallmark qualities to it. But let me just simply say flat out, it is not supposed to. Luke records the details in order to shock your system and to shock your heart. In fact, just a few verses earlier, Luke tells us that all of this is taking place during the reign of Caesar Augustus, who is this tyrannical ruler. If you know a little bit about Roman history, he's a tyrannical ruler. He is a man who is declaring himself to be a god. And so amidst the reign of Caesar, Luke reveals to us the origin of Jesus Christ, a far greater wonder, right? The God who becomes a man. And when we read the details of Jesus' birth and arrival, we're supposed to feel the absolute darkness of it all. Two young people, desperate for accommodation, longing for somebody to love them and care for them, far from home, trying to navigate a home birth without family, without a doula. A commentator by the name of Kent Hughes, he writes, "Joseph probably wept as much as Mary did, seeing her pain, the stinking barnyard, their poverty, people's indifference, humiliation, and the sense of utter helplessness, feeling shame and not being able to provide for your Mary on the night of her travail, All of that would make a man either curse or cry. I think here's part of what Luke is saying. If you think you know who God is, think again. He's not God in a box. You cannot put him in a little box. He's ironically God in a manger. He is the God in the arms of his mother. He is helpless and he's needy and he's dependent upon his human parents for survival. He is the God who is not predictable. Nobody anticipated the arrival of the Messiah in the darkness and in the tears and in the indifference, which means he's not the God we get to control. He's the God who arrives different, the God who lived different, the God who loved different, the God who died different, the God who rose, and that's pretty different, isn't it? God who rises again in order to show you how incredibly distinct and different grace and favor and the goodness of God really is. We want to have our systems shocked again. So the three movements I'm going to take you through are number one, favor and fear. Number two, glory and peace. And number three, beholding and good news, or beholding and gospel. All right? So number one, favor and fear. Verses 13 and 14, we read from the ESV translation at the beginning, but if you had an NIV translation in front of you, it would say this. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those upon whom his favor rests." All right? Favor and fear. We're going to touch on this in more detail next week, but remember to whom the angels were speaking when they give this announcement. They were not in the sphere in Las Vegas as an opening act for U2. They weren't in Jerusalem announcing the arrival of the Messiah to the religious elite. They were in a field outside of Bethlehem announcing the most important news in the history of the world to unwelcome, unwanted, suspect people called shepherds. And part of the announcement to these shepherds was, "Fear not, the favor of God has arrived in this baby." One writer said this, "We invest so much of our lives looking for favor, wanting to be wanted, longing to be celebrated." Man, we hear it in the voices of our children. I've got three. I've got one who's 10. He still wants his daddy and his mommy to watch him. "Mom and dad, watch me. Watch what I'm about to accomplish. Watch what I'm about to do. Will you give credence to my life? Will you give a statement that I'm worthy of your time and attention? Will you put your phone down long enough to just give me the attention that I deserve as a human being? Are you seeing me? Are you placing value upon my life? Am I worthy of your time?" But we're looking for somebody to simply declare favor upon our lives. In an incredible chapter on fatherhood, there's a Christian academic. He's a scholar. His name is James K.A. Smith. He's going to quote Bruce Springsteen. He's going to quote somebody else. But here's James Smith. He's written it in this chapter on fatherhood. He says, "Bruce Springsteen sees this trope as the heart of rock and roll." And then he quotes T-Bone Burnett. T-Bone Burnett said that rock and roll is all about daddy. It's one embarrassing scream of daddy. It's just fathers and sons, and you're out there proving something to somebody in the most intense way possible. It's like, "Hey, I was worth a little more attention than I got. You blew that one, big guy. Aren't I worthy of a little more favor?" We inhabit a world that is starving for favor. We come from families that were often thin on favor. You hear the longing for it in the music that we listen to, in the media that we ingest, in the wartime headlines. It's the heartbeat of marketing and advertising. Use our product and you will find favor with God and with men. It will make you worthy. It'll make you significant. It'll give value to your life. People are starving to know that their life matters, that it's got consequence. Do I have favor? How do I get it? If God is not the source, then I have to lean into all of these dominant strategies that the world is going to give you, because you got to have it as a human being. If God's not the source of it, you're going to lean into another strategy in order to receive it. The great Harold Abrams was a decorated British sprinter and a long jumper who won the 100-meter final at the Paris Olympics in 1924. He was educated at Cambridge, and he worked as a lawyer and a journalist after his career and in athletics. And Abrams' character was depicted in that Oscar-winning classic, Chariots of Fire. Anybody love that one? I love that one, man. I always wanted to be a runner when I grew up. I wanted to be an Olympic runner. So this one like pulled on my, I'm not an Olympic runner, by the way. Not fast enough. But love the idea of running. Chariots of Fire lit me up. And one of the main characters was Harold Abrams. And in the movie, he's on the brink of a race and he's speaking with his fiance. And here's what he says. He says, "And now in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor 4 feet wide with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." In other words, being fast is how I have found favor. It's how I prove I deserve to be here. It's the anchor of my identity. Rocky Balboa, if you're familiar with Rocky, he said, "The reason I get in the ring is to prove to the world, like I'm not a bum," right? He said something like that. "I want to prove to the world that I'm somebody, right? That I'm not a bum, that I matter, that you've seen my life," and you speak significance over it. And then Madonna, I'm aging myself, right? Madonna was quoted in Vanity Fair in 91. She said this. She said, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feelings of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it, and I discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And then I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." Man, I think each of us has our own version of the Abrams, Balboa, Madonna story. But where does it come from? The Bible very clearly tells us that it comes from our own origin story. Comes from who we were made to be in the beginning. In the very beginning, in the garden, there was no fear because we had full favor with God. Adam and Eve were intimately connected. They were seen, they were known, they were loved by him. The question is, why would there be any fear if you're perfectly seen, perfectly loved, perfectly known? The answer is there was no fear. There was only perfect communion. Like, can you imagine what it's like to have God walking with you in the cool of the day and for there to be no fear, like, because he's with me, he's for me, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, I have purpose, I have identity, I've got favor. I don't even know that there are vulnerabilities in my life. He has so paved over them with his presence and with his love. There is no insecurity. There is no wondering who I am. There is no wanting to secure it from other people. There is no abuse. There is no manipulation. There is no fear. This is what we had at the very beginning. But human beings decided to overturn this thing that God had given us, to overturn God's rule in their lives. And it not only broke the relationship, it disrupted the favor. This is important. What we once had from God, a sense of self, a sense of peace, a sense of purpose, a received identity. You know what? You only have two options in life. Receive your identity from him or achieve your identity on your own. One is a life of fear. One is a life of glory and peace. This is what you have at the beginning. I don't have to achieve it. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to earn favor from God or anybody else. Or, because now we have a disruption in the relationship, now what it means to be a human being is I walk through life looking for favor. Somebody said, "I was born into this world looking for somebody looking for me." You looking for me? Because I need to know I'm somebody. And God says, that's a life of fear. Proving and earning. And there is something so much richer and deeper and better. And Christmas has something wonderful to show us about the end of a life like that, the end of fear. So look with me at verse 8, part 2. Favor and fear, they go hand in hand. The elimination of one comes with the ushering in of the other. When God gives you favor, no more fear. But let's look at glory and peace. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." All right. Glory and peace. When an angel early in the story shows up to Mary, she is filled with fear. When an angel appears to Zechariah early in the story, he is filled with fear. And here when the angel appears to the shepherds, we can clearly see that they are filled with fear. But Luke provides an important note about why. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, we are told that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Look, an angel's one thing, but the text tells us why these shepherds were afraid. It is because the glory of God shows up. God's glory is designed to be experienced as a bright light. But as light tends to do, you know what light does? It exposes and reveals the truth about reality. It shines into the darkness to expose what's really there. I take my dog out to use the restroom at night around 10 p.m. I look out into this backyard that looks incredibly beautiful at night. And then the light comes up in the morning when I take the dog out in the morning. I go, "Man, that place looks rough," right? At night, gorgeous. Man, I've got a green thumb. But in the morning, when the light begins to expose what's really there, what is actually going on, the reality of my house, my yard, the lack of ability to cultivate, lack of children who will pull weeds for me, right? Child labor at my house is a real thing. You begin to see the reality because the light is beginning to shine. Step up to the mirror with the lights on and you can't hide anything. You got an alternative. You can close your eyes to the truth, but you can't hide it in the light. And that is what is happening to these shepherds in this moment. I want to say clearly, if you've got questions, clearly, they are afraid simply by the presence of an angel. But they are existentially threatened by the presence of the glory and the holiness of God. Why? Because of the fearfulness that has erupted in the human heart. Because we have dissociated ourselves. We have cut the pairing between God and man, right? The device is no longer paired together. And so there's disfavor, there's searching, and there's fear. And when God shows up, they know their self-righteousness is not enough. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden after they took of the forbidden fruit. God came walking into the garden in the cool of the day, and suddenly Adam and Eve sensed that something wasn't right. How come? Like, the story tells us everything's perfect. After every single day, you know what God says? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. For 6 days, he keeps making and creating, and it's all perfect. It's beautiful. It's in harmony. There's shalom. And then all of a sudden, God comes walking into the garden one day, and all of a sudden, Adam and Eve go, "This isn't right. Man, something is way off. I feel completely vulnerable. I feel completely exposed." For the first time, they realize that they were naked because they are undone by the presence of the holy. The light began to shine. Text tells us that they were afraid and they hid and they covered themselves with the leaves that they could find. It's what happened to Moses at the burning bush. The presence of God overwhelmed him. Remember what Moses was told? Moses, like, take off your Air Jordans because you're walking on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. This place is going to eat you up, right? The glory of God was on fire. What's the note we get at the end? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's a prophet with great pedigree. His name's Isaiah. He gets a call. God shows up in his life. You know what he says? Woe is me. Like, God's showing up in my world. People don't go, oh, there's God. Nobody's like, oh, there's God's presence. Oh, God's holiness. Like, yeah, like, we're chums, we're buddies. Like, that doesn't work like that. We are different than him, and he befriends us. But when you come into the presence of that which is holy, you get disintegrated because you have been integrating a life built on favor and things you can produce, things you can earn, things that will hold you together. And guess what? In the presence of the holy, you start to have that thing come unraveled. And that's what happened to Peter in Luke chapter 5, where he looks to Jesus and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Man, Peter caught more than fish that day. He caught a glimpse of the glory of Jesus, and it threatened him to the core. Because of our alienation from God, because of our sin, the glory of God exposes us. Have you ever found yourself looking in the mirror and thinking to yourself, hey, like, not bad. You ever had that happen? Doesn't happen to me as much as it once did, okay? But, right, you look in the mirror and you're like, that's not bad, not bad. I don't say good anymore. I go, not bad, right? Not too bad. And then you go to that, like, say, a Christmas holiday party with all of your colleagues, and then you stand next to somebody who has, like, true natural beauty. They are beautiful. All of a sudden, like, you're exposed. It happens to me every Christmas. Like, you see Paul's hair? Like, this dude is a good-looking dude, all right? I got to go stand next to Paul at the Christmas party, and I kind of go, not bad, all right, not bad. Suddenly, you are fully exposed by that which is glorious and beautiful. Paul, you're a beautiful man, wherever you are. All right, there he is, there he is, okay. Not too long ago, I was in the front yard. We got our hoop out front. You guys know I love to play basketball. My kids are getting older. Still love to show them what Pops has got. I'm dunking. I'm showing them some good stuff. It's an 8-foot rim, mind you. Don't worry about that. But then the neighbor kid comes into my yard. He's a recent high school graduate. He's about 6'2", very athletic. I tried to stand next to him kind of like this, very athletic. He goes, put the rim up, and he is crushing on 10 feet. And all of a sudden, I am exposed by his glory, like, for real. I literally went in feeling shame. I was like, Danielle, I can't jump anymore. Man, this dude right here, he's got it. Look what he can accomplish. Look how he's exposed what I can't do. In verse 10, though, instead of being exposed by the glory of God, the angel brings a different message to the shepherds. Look, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yes, you're scared. Yes, God's glory is on display. Yes, you have been exposed. Yes, all of you, including me, are searching for favor from God due to your separation and your sin. But as Keller has written, the angel is saying this: you don't have to be afraid anymore if you look at what I'm showing you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Instead of God's glory being a terrible threat, now it can actually bring you peace. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, or upon whom his favor rests. Unless you drop the act, here's what this is saying. Unless you drop the act, stop searching for favor and receive as a gift what God wants to give you and to place upon your heart, you're never going to have peace on earth, and you're never going to have peace in your heart. That's what he's saying. Unless you make God the most glorious thing in your life, you'll never have peace. You will always have fear. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth upon whom his favor rests. Unless God is the most glorious thing in your life, which means he defines you. He tells you who you are. He gives you your sense of purpose and direction. Each next step is guided by the reality of Jesus Christ, who walked on planet earth. Unless he is becoming the most glorious thing in your life, you're never going to have peace. That's what he's saying. Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom his favor rests. His favor rests on you if you believe in Jesus. It is given as a gift. It is yours to receive. You do not have to walk through life looking for favor. Is somebody looking for me? What a terrible question. God goes, of course I'm looking for you. I was looking for you in the beginning. And can you not see how much I want you? I sent Jesus to your planet to find you, to give you favor, to grant it as a gift. You will never have peace in your life, is what Christmas is saying, unless God is the most glorious thing in your life. If he's not, it's an alternative. It's a counterfeit. You'll have range anxiety. Californians get this. When we moved here from Boston, we got a little electric car, the early version of the Nissan Leaf. It went about like 80 miles if I did the Fred Flintstone pedal, okay? Like this thing would not go very far. Consistently had range anxiety. If God is not your ultimate glory, you will always have range anxiety. Because you're going to essentially say, I've attached myself to this motor, this thing called love, this thing called money, this thing called popularity, this thing called power. I wonder how far it will take me. Never take you far enough. You'll always be looking over your shoulder going, is it going to get me there? Is it going to get me there? Or do I need to attach to a new power source? Christianity says you never find it unless you make God your greatest glory. Then the fear begins to change, right? Then the fear begins to change. If you behold, let me take you here quickly. Fear and favor, glory and peace. And then lastly, beholding and gospel. The angel essentially says, don't fear, but behold. Don't fear, but behold what? Behold the gospel. Behold the good news. You know what behold means? It means perceive. It means think. It means consider the gospel. A savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. If you want your fear to dissipate and to go away, if you want peace in this life and in the next, we have to relate to Jesus as Savior. If you attempt to save yourself through being moral or to construct your own identity apart from God, or if you build a life upon a foundation of self-righteousness, you will be always haunted by the fear that it's not enough, it's never going to add up, I'm not good enough to do it. But if we behold the Savior, if you let him rescue you, if we stop using fig leaves to cover us and we allow the righteousness of Christ that is given to us as a gift to cover you, know what you find? Favor. I know who I am, man. Like I can walk through life confidently, even when hard things happen, knowing who I am. All of that is baked into a baby in a manger? Yeah, it is. Because he is born into disfavor and darkness. And we see that to be the trajectory of his life. He takes disfavor so you can find it. And like, do not put this God in a box. He is not predictable. He is not controllable. He's a God who says, I have come to control you, but you have to trust me. And then as Keller writes, and what about the greatest fear we have of surrendering control? How can we trust him with our lives? The answer is that this little baby in the manger is the mighty Christ, the Lord. So think, perceive, ponder. If the omnipotent Son of God would radically lose control all for you, then you can trust him, and that should undermine your fear. Lastly, Colossians 1:27 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Just write down that paraphrase of that verse. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What does that mean? It means that, as one author put it, Jesus could be born 1,000 times, but unless he's also born in you, you'll remain lost. That's also the meaning of Christmas. He came, he was born, but unless he's born in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, I've got hopes for glory. Where's it going to come from? Who's going to give it to me? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unless he's also born in your life, in your heart, and he begins to change your life, you'll remain lost. But if you find him to be the most glorious thing in your life, you're going to have peace because you found favor as a gift. So, behold, perceive, like think, stick around long enough to let it stick to your heart. Do not rush through the season. Sit in the reality. A Savior has been born. Emmanuel, God with us. Fear not. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, fear ender, joy bringer, Savior of the world, with no one to care the day that you arrived, no one to welcome your earthly parents, born in the darkness, very real pain, very real birth, declared to shepherds, not to Caesar, because you were so different. You were changing the power structures of the world. We are men and women declaring ourselves to be God. And here you were, the true and only God, making his way onto our planet as a man. And Jesus, baked into that story is the end of fear. It is the reception of favor. And we are hungry for that. We are hungry for that. We've got fears about tomorrow, fears about uncertainty, fears about our families, fears about our children. We carry fear about who we are. That we carry imposter syndrome, all of us. In fact, that's what it means to be a Christian, is that we've come to grips with that. We've come to terms with that, that we are people who hide. We have fig leaf strategies. But Christmas says that can end now. Fear not, but behold. Holy Spirit, help us to behold again, to perceive, feel, ponder what Jesus' arrival means for me. Merry Christmas could rightfully be said, fear not. Jesus, we lay our fears at your feet. We want to reposition you as the most glorious thing in our life. Until that happens, we will always have fear. But as you become enthroned again, the fear begins to dissipate. Bring more of it. Bring more of it. In Jesus' name, amen.